Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Lovey. Let's appreciate Pastor Lovey and his lovely wife, Pastor Julie, who lead us so well every single Sunday. Good afternoon, church. Bwana asifiwe. God is good and all the time. We want to continue with our lessons on this family that we are tracking with, Abraham and Sarai. And I know last Sunday we had a bit of a tough sermon in terms of understanding, wow, these are difficult decisions that somebody has made. Some of them sounded outrightly scandalous. How can a man think in this way? How can he even do such a thing? But we said, remember that Abram is a work in progress. Part of it is that God will change his name. He'll become Abraham, the father of many nations. Sarah will become Sarai, also the mother of many nations. And so God is tracking with this couple in a sense to say, hey, stay with me. As long as you keep focused in me and on me, I will move you from one glory to the other. So today, it's Father's Day, so I chose part of a different story of the same couple. So we will do a bit of a backstory. So we'll go back from where we've come from. The story about Egypt, the call of Abraham, his entry to Egypt, and some of those atrocious decisions when he lied to Pharaoh to say that, you know, you're my sister. That resulted in an unfortunate incident where Sarai was taken into the palace and became like Pharaoh's wife. So we'll track from there. We'll look at chapter 13. It's the backstory before. Again, the idea here is to give you a balanced view of who Abraham was. We are never all bad or all good. We are a mixture of both. And that's how I want us to appreciate this man. As you look at the men in your life, there are some times that men are capable of doing the most atrocious things. Other times, we are capable of rising up to the most glorious and sacrificial acts. And you wonder, wow, is this the same person? Yes, it is. And we are a work in progress. And so we must extend grace and understanding, knowing that we ourselves are human, are fallen, and are subject to all manner, sometimes of good and bad decisions at times. Hopefully the story that we read, especially coming from Egypt and what had happened there, we'll be able to see again a surprising side of Abraham and say, wow, is this the same guy? Look at some of the decisions that he makes and how apt they are in terms of family values and in terms of charting a way forward for the future and of the promise of God. So chapter 13 of the book of Genesis. So Pharaoh has expelled Abram from Egypt, and we say that's a bit of a picture of what would happen to Israel in the future when, in a sense, you know, Israel would be under the subjugation of Pharaoh in the future days, and how they would be oppressed 430 years. But afterwards, they would come out with great possessions. And in the same way, Abraham had voluntarily sent his wife into Pharaoh's court, and afterwards, he became rich. He came out with great possessions. So it was an archetype of what might happen in the future. I'll read chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything that he had. And Lot went with him. Abram had become a very wealthy man in livestock and in silver and in gold. Many men, especially in this day and age, we are many times defined by what we own and what we possess. And sometimes it can become a serious stumbling block when it becomes our sole objective to accumulate wealth, gold and silver. Well, Abram had all this, silver and gold and livestock as well, which was really the measure of wealth in his days. So he had much silver, he had much gold, he had livestock as well. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There, Abram called on the name of the Lord. It's interesting, after the disaster of Egypt, where we are not sure that he ever consulted with God, he comes out and finds his way back to the original place where he had built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. All right? So it's almost like after we've gone through strife and difficulties and maybe been humbled in the process, we realize that without God's help, we won't make it through this life. And in that state of humility, sometimes it could be that you went into a business where you did not consult God, you lost everything, and in struggle and in strife, you remember there is a God in heaven. And once you find your way back and you call on his name, God again is a gracious Father, always waiting to receive us back, to heal us, and to restore us, and to set us again on the right path. Now, the beauty with Abraham is that he had built an altar to the Lord. So there was a reference point, a place that reminded him, I was called by God. And on this journey, I am not alone. And this is the place to create important memorials, the so-called altars, places where you and I can go back and call on the name of the Lord. Because we remember, when I put up this altar, there's something God did significant in my life. And now I can come and pray back to the same God who will not forget me, who will not forsake me, who will receive me back. Even though I've made terrible decisions, I have blundered, maybe the reason I'm suffering is because I did some ungodly things, got involved in corruption, and now my name is getting tainted and so on and so forth. And I can come back to God and cry and say, oh Lord, look at what I have done again. And in humility, repent before God and he receives us. So Abraham finds his way back to the place where he built the altar. And there he calls on the name of the Lord. This is a significant thing. It's not that we don't make mistakes, and that's not to excuse mistakes, because we should know better. As God shows us more and more of himself, he expects that we'll be transformed from glory to glory, that we'll become more obedient and less rebellious, progressively. Okay? That's how you show progress in your faith. But that is not the overarching place where God makes decisions about us. The thing is, if our hearts are predisposed towards calling on the name of the Lord, then the Lord will always be available to receive us back. The tragedy is that as we rebel and run away from him, then who do we hurt? We hurt ourselves. We hurt our relationship with God. God is there. He will receive us back. He will do some damage control like he did in the case of Abram. He will forgive. He will heal. He will reconcile. He'll do all that. But we are still in pain, and the wounds that were inflicted because of our rebellion will still hurt, and they will still be there. And so when God asks us to stay on the straight and the narrow, it's not for him, it's for us, primarily. It's so that we can enjoy a beautiful and continuously growing relationship with him. So he comes back to the Lord, and he calls on the name of the Lord, to his credit. In verse 5, now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. Okay, so remember, when Abram was called by God, he left with his wife Sarai, with their workers, plus their nephew Lot. Now, it appears that just by following Abram, Lot had become immensely wealthy, because the blessings of God were upon Abram. Remember, God called Abram, not Lot. But he, because he is God, then he blesses Abram and his entire household. Now, both men have become increasingly wealthy, but as a result, there is a conflict. Sometimes we think that if only I had a little more, then I would solve a lot of my issues and a lot of my problems. But sometimes the very things that we seek are the ones that introduce new and challenging problems to us. For the first time, we will see a parting of these two men who have been on a journey with God together. But because of wealth, because of money, they have to separate. And I cannot tell you enough stories of people I know, including some of my relatives, for whom wealth was never a blessing. They became so wealthy, but that very wealth became a curse in their lives. And when the parents passed on and it came to time to, you know, allocate the inheritance, that became the point of strife between siblings, and they fought bitterly. And many decades later, they still have not reconciled, cannot sit in the same room and have a conversation. Because you took this shamba instead of that one, and somebody took this house. And sometimes we've wondered, I wish they were just poor. That would have been a blessing. You know, and I'm not saying it badly, not to glorify poverty. But when my father died, and he was fairly well-to-do in his time, you know, the family became poor by and large, because my mom, as a widow, was taking care of four children on her own, on a civil servant's salary. And we struggled as a family. So in terms of accumulation of wealth and things like that, she did not have much except what my father left for her. But because of that, we never had issues because of wealth. We never fought because you want to inherit this and I want to. There was nothing to inherit. So you had to jipanga, you know. And that propelled us to be hardworking, and everybody has their own thing now. But wealth and finances have never been an issue of difference between myself and my brothers and I. It just wasn't an issue. At one time, again, my father had set a good precedent in his early days. He was the only son, and the family had property. But he discerned that because he was the only heir to this land, it would bring problems, and there were all kinds of emotions beginning to show up among his relatives. And he made a difficult decision. This was way back, probably in the 60s. And he left his inheritance, went and purchased land somewhere else in order to settle my mother and his family, that is us guys. And he decided that property would never be a place for quarreling or for fighting. And he relinquished it, you know. And he never claimed it, even though he was the sole heir. And for the sake of peace in the family, he decided, I will not let this property, even though I am the rightful heir, it will not come between me and my relatives. And for that reason, he relinquished a very good legacy for us. To date, we have great relationships with my cousins and, you know, other people who would have been in antagonism with had he chosen to claim that land for himself. Because that then would have meant that we also must lay our claim when our time came. So sadly, the wealth and the property between Lot and Abram are going to be the reason for their separation. But Abram is going to do something beautiful, something that every man should do. He's going to take initiative. He sees a problem, and he's not going to wish it away. He will not look the other side, but he will confront it. So he comes, and he has seen already the potential of the brewing tension between his herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. So Abram said to Lot in verse 8, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine. For we are brothers. We are close relatives. You know, this shouldn't happen. We have a relationship here. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left. So this is a parting that is necessitated by the potential for conflict. And it's a good thing, because it's a little bit like a parent who discerns that their children are growing up, they have reached adult age, and now they need some more rope, their own freedom to make their own decisions. And so if you, Maggie and I have been in that space, because when your children grow up, you know, the curfews that you imposed before are no longer tenable. Why? Because they have become social beings. They want to hang out late with their friends and so on. And they are of age, you know, and you brought them up for this very purpose, so that they would be responsible citizens of this nation, taking care of their business. And so there comes a stage when a parent must sit down with the children and say, hey, look, it's time for you to leave the house, all right? Go get your own place, you know. You don't have to worry about what dad will say when you come late, etc., etc. But be responsible wherever you go. In fact, most of the times you will help them locate a house, even settle them down so that they can begin a life with their own identity. So this is what Abram is doing. As a responsible father, he looks at his son Lot and what is ensuing and decides, you know what? The best thing to maintain the peace is that we part company. You go take care of your business. You've got your own flocks. You have your own workers. You know, they don't need to take orders from me. They can take orders directly from you. Then I can be left with my own workers, my own people, my own family. And that way, we maintain a respectable distance, and the honor and respect between uncle and nephew can be maintained. I think this would be easy to understand for most of us in an African context. We know very well that even when we get married, you know, for example, there are certain distances that we maintain with our in-laws. When I visit Maggie's place, when her parents were still alive, you know, there's certain respect that I must keep, a certain distance. I would never go to the kitchen, for example. I would sit in the sitting room. In that context, I would sit and she would serve me, you know, because that's the honorable thing to do in that context. I can't stray to the kitchen and you know, crisscross where her mom is. That is not respectable, all right? If it got very late, even if it got how late, and I was invited to spend the night, I would never spend the night at my in-laws because it doesn't maintain the respectable distance. Am I talking to someone here? You know, I'm just saying, in case you are thinking that you should be spending at your in-laws, you know, you shouldn't if you are a man, okay? Let me just say this. And the reason is not that there is no bed there, it's not comfortable. It's just that some lines should not be crossed. You want to retain a certain respectable distance between you and them so that you can always be able to honor them and they can be able to honor you back. So, then Abraham is going to do something even more surprising. He's the older man, and, you know, this culture is very, patriarchal. Yeah, my wife had the word, that's why I couldn't find it. Patriarchal, okay? So it's a very patriarchal, it's very much like the African culture, you know? And so the older man has primacy of honor. He's the one who's to choose what he will take. The nephew will take what is left. But he does something surprising. He tells Lord, You choose what you want. If you go to the plains, I will go to the hills. If you go to the hills, I will go to the plains. He's saying, Lord, just choose what you want. You know, he's really being the older man. He's guiding. He's relinquished, you know, his privilege of choosing the land. That after all, it's him who was given the land and told to go by God. But he says, okay, you go ahead. Make your choice. I, your uncle, will take what is left. Again, we can see that his priority in terms of keeping the peace in the family is amazing. And he's going to take initiative and do the right thing, even at the cost of his own prerogative, his choice to be the first to pick what he needs. So he tells Lord, okay, you take what you want, I'll go to whatever is left. Lot, on the other hand, is a different person. Look at his, you can tell by his choice that his spirit is different. In verse 10, Lot looked up, and so the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself. Again, that's important, chose for himself. Abraham gives him the right to choose first. He chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plains and pitched his tents near Sodom. Again, you can see the attraction of the cities and all that glitters, all that is lush and is looking attractive. That's what Lot saw, you know, and he saw how lush it was and how fertile it was, like the garden of the Lord, and he decides that's where he wants to go and settle. You would expect, he's a younger man, he's stronger. Abraham, he's a grandfather, he's in the 80s at this time, that he would tell his uncle, look, uncle, you know, you go take the good land so that you don't have to go roaming looking for pasture. There is enough pasture for your flock here. Just settle. I am the younger man. I have the strength. I'll go to the hills. You know, I can look for pasture. I can walk long distances. But he doesn't do this. It's a very selfish decision that he's making at this point, especially when he has been given the primacy of honor, which doesn't rightfully belong to him. It belongs to the older relative, but, you know, he takes it. And obviously here we know that all that glitters is not gold. There is already a suggestion that what is coming is not good. The author writes a little addendum here and says this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So that site that looks so attractive has already been marked for destruction. You have no idea. All that is attracting you is the glitter and the glamour of it. And then he also adds in verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning, present continuous, it was happening even as he was choosing that, were sinning greatly against the Lord, you know. And this is the place he has chosen to go and settle his family. And this has lessons for us as we make decisions for our families. Sometimes, and I think as men we resonate with this, we go where the paycheck is best, you know. You could be called for this job or that job, something that really looks attractive. And we don't ask the other questions that should go with that paycheck and ask, you know, so where should I relocate to? What is this area like? What is the environment? What about my children? Is this the context and the environment that I want them to grow up in? Or does it even matter? You know, because those things count for something. They count for something because as you make a move, let's even say you are relocating. I remember having a conversation, and I know he wouldn't mind me saying this, with my brother at one time. And he worked for the United Nations, and he had been given a really good job somewhere and a promotion. And he was to relocate. And we came and had a discussion. And the import of it is that he said, you know, where my family is at right now, the paycheck looks good, but I think my son and my daughter need me more at home than out there. I might earn all the money, but if I come back and I've not been with them during this transition, I think his children were going from adolescence to teenagehood, I think it would be quite a handful for the mother. And so he forwent a very large promotion and paycheck just because he thought at that time his ability to father and to remain at home was more important than how much he would be bringing in terms of cash. Today, he doesn't regret the decision at all. He's glad that he stayed. But many times, we don't ask those other subtle questions. And we say, you know, I'm relocating my family. What is the spiritual environment in the place that I'm taking them? You know, is there even a church where they can be nurtured? Is there an environment? Who are my neighbors? And what are likely to be the influences of these children as they grow up into maybe teenagehood or into adulthood? And if we don't ask those questions, then the ramifications of that in the future could be unbearable. Lot made a decision. It's interesting. You know, what the Bible says here is this. That he went and pitched his tents near Sodom, in verse 12. Say, Abram lived in the land of Canaan, but Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. He first started near Sodom. But between verse 13 and verse 19, by the time the angels of the Lord are coming to inspect the rebellion that is going on in Sodom, we find Lot not near Sodom, but in Sodom. In fact, he's at the city gate. Ashakuwa chairman, eh? Huko. You know, because the allure of the city and the glitter and the glamour of what is going on, because sin has its own allure, you know? I don't know how he came from near Sodom pitching the tent to being at the city gate, because when the angels come, he meets them at the city gate and is the one who receives them. So eventually he ends up deep inside that sinful city. And it's only by the grace of God that he and his immediate family, minus his wife, are going to escape the wrath of God that is being poured full force against that city. And you can tell it's just because of Abram. He had a connection with Abram who had the blessings of God. And God was thinking, let me not destroy those who are associated with Abram. And they are saved by a whisker. So I think when it comes to matters, relocation, or even jobs that we are taking or decisions that we are making, let's think beyond our generation. It might look prudent for that time because maybe the paycheck or the opportunities, financial and otherwise, look enormous. But one time, it will not make any sense at all. Even though you might have amassed that wealth, you will look at it and you will hold it with contempt because of what it will cost you. You can imagine what the people who took the corruption money in the scandals that we are hearing, how they wish they were even poorer than they were before they took the money, but they had their dignity and their name with them. Because there are things that when you lose, you can't buy back with money, and the money can't help you, you know? And just a little bit of patience. We'll track with this family, and we'll see how in future generations, you know, people like now the grandchildren, Jacob and Esau, themselves would be in the same antagonism as Jacob grabbed the birthright because it would give him wealth and property. And how 20 years down the road, he would look at the wealth that he had gathered and he would hold it with contempt. In fact, he would take it and give it back to his brother. If only his brother can look at him with favor. And when Esau was no longer angry and vengeful, he said, you know, he called the place they met Peniel, the face of God. Because he says, it's like looking at you, it's like looking at the face of God. Because you have looked at me with favor. Everything that I had lost because of wealth, here you are, receiving me back. Yet I sinned so greatly against you. There are things that you cannot exchange for money. And family relationships. If men, we don't take any other responsibility, let us take responsibility for ensuring that we maintain the peace and that we never put financial gain on top of relationships with family. Where we need to take responsibility, confront potentially dangerous or conflictuous situations, and negotiate that so that we can ensure that our people live in harmony with each other and that there is no conflict between brother and sister, cousin and auntie, etc. So the men of Sodom were sinning wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look to the north and to the south, to the east and to the west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. So God waits for them to part. And it's like he has seen the heart of Lot, he has seen the heart of Abram. And he decides, Abram, I will honor you. All right? So lift up your eyes. And he gives him a 360-degree view. North, south, east, west. Now, where had Lot gone to? The east. So God says, look also to the east. Even that I have given you. So Lot has no land and he doesn't know it. He thinks he has taken the best. But after he parts, now God says, look everywhere. Okay? Even that belongs to you. I've already given it to you. When we humble ourselves before God and decide not to grab for ourselves, but to let God give us what is rightfully ours, then he gives even what we did not think we wanted to own. He exceeds our expectations. Why? Because he's looking at your heart and my heart and saying, what are your priorities? Are your priorities my relationship with you, or is it to get ahead and be as rich and famous as you want? And for us men, the challenge is this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, the things that everybody is running to look after and to amass, all these things, I, the Lord, will give to you. In fact, those are bonuses. I will add them to you. Because you cannot have a rich relationship with God and be in lack. The two do not go together. You read the scripture, and you will always see these words said even of Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. The relationship is that we first seek, you know, to be tight with God. Then everything that has to do with God will be established in our lives. King David, living in a beautiful palace of gold and silver, is struck in his conscience and says, how can I be living in all this luxury while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is outside in a tent? This is not right. My priorities are wrong. I have thought of myself and not of the God who has given me this glory. So I will build God a house. I will build you a temple. And the Lord, you know, and he sets, King David sets on a grand plan. And he amasses timber and gold and silver for the house of God. Then he tells, I mean, he talks about this in Chronicles. And he says, you know, out of my love for my God, I give of my personal treasures of gold and silver, talents and weights. And everybody sees this and they are moved. And they bring so much to the house of God. God looks at David and is impressed. He says, David, you know what? Your priorities are right. So guess what? You cannot build me a house. I am God. But you know what I'm going to do? I will build you a house. I will make your name great. You will have the greatest name of all men who ever lived. And I will establish your house and your kingdom forever. Why? Because, David, your priorities are right. You have sought me and my honor first. David had no idea the significance of that statement. But in years to come, long after his death, over 1,000 years after his death, people will see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and they would refer to him as Jesus, Son of David. God said, I will give you a great name, and your kingdom will not cease. This is the greatest charge that we have. This is the greatest challenge that we have as men. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And not our own advancement, our own good, our own fame. Solomon, in his own days, appointed king after his father David. God appears to him and says, hey, ask me for anything. I'm your God. I'm the God of your father. What do you want? And in that opportune moment, when many would have grasped, you know, just imagine anything you ask and it will happen. What does Solomon say? Oh Lord, I cannot govern these great people because they belong to you. Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom so that what I will do will please you. These are your people, not mine. How can I govern them? I'm only a child, he says. Give me wisdom. And God looked at him and said, you know what, Solomon? Your priorities are right. I'm impressed that in this opportune moment, you didn't ask for wealth. You didn't ask for fame. You didn't even ask to be a great king to conquer your enemies. You asked for wisdom to govern my people. You know what I will do for you, Solomon? Because of that, everything that you did not ask for, I will give you. Never again will there be a man wiser than you. You asked for that, you got it. But also, there will never be a man wealthier than you or more famous. I will establish you because your priorities are right. I wonder, as men, what are your priorities? What is it that bleeds in your heart? If God were to come before you today and ask, what can I do for you? Would you ask for more money, a bigger contract, a larger job, more houses? What would you ask for? It looks like for us Kenyans, our instinct is just accumulating worldly wealth. Everything that we accumulate, we will leave here. Somebody asked that one, a wealthy man died. I forgot who it was. And somebody asked the accountant, let's say it was Howard Hughes in those days, a shipping magnate, how much of his wealth did Howard leave behind? The accountant said, all of it. Because that's the truth. You never take anything with you, do you? But there are things that God has taught us that if you do this, even your righteous act will follow you. They will go ahead of you. And I pray for a time when the men of Mamlaka Hill Chapel will bleed for the things that count, that matter. That you will take initiative to be the first one to bring reconciliation when there is conflict in your family. That you will look at what is going around and say, you know, this family, I would love that this family would be well established. I wish in every gathering you are bothering us left, right, and center. You know, my family is coming together, but we don't have somebody proficient in the word of God. Would you come and speak to us? This and that is happening. There is animosity. Come and speak to us so that we might find direction and healing in the word of God. And we'll be happy to do that. I pray that men would take center stage in terms of the kingdom of God. I'd love for the men in Mamlaka to be able to be the ones who are asking me, hey, pastor, how are we doing? What do you mean, how are we doing? How is the church? Are you guys able to pay your bills? You know, how do you manage this facility? Are you able to afford it? Why? Because we want more people coming to the kingdom of God. You know, how are we doing in the missions department? So that we are not just complacent. That we take center stage. The advancement of this kingdom of God is our responsibility as a people of God. Thousands of families right here. Some of them do not know God. You drive through here on a Friday, the pubs are full. Who is going to reach out to those people if not us? And we have come close enough to them that we can be able to reach them. How are we doing this? We need resources to be able to do this, to do effective missions. I would love for the men to come and say, hey, how are you doing, Pastor? What do you need in order to reach more people? In order to keep this place open? In order for us to bring more lives and more souls for the kingdom of God? Let's ask the right questions. Let our hearts bleed with the things that bleed the heart of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. Let us invest in the things that matter, the things that endure, the things that last. Because everything else, we will leave it here. But this kingdom, this church, the body of Christ, will outlive and outlast all of us. And one day, it will be our privilege and our honor to be counted among those who advanced the kingdom of God because we invested in the right places. So let's not just think about a second car, a third car, a fourth house, and a holiday house. How many houses can you have? How many cars can you drive at one time? How many houses can you sleep in? Ask yourself the right question. Lord, why are you blessing me like this? It can't all be for me. Some of it must be meant for the kingdom of God and for the advancement of this kingdom and for the reaching of the poor and those who are marginalized and those who are outside of the center because they think they cannot be reached by the grace of God. When they see people like us, whom God has blessed, reaching out with love and kindness and compassion and saying, hey, look here. The God of the universe loves you. He has paid an incredible price for your salvation, and we need you. You're part of this family. Come, we have room for you. Then we start to make an impact that lasts, that has meaning. And God looks at you and he says, you know what? You are concerned for my kingdom. You want to establish my kingdom. Guess what? I will establish your family, and I will establish your home, and I will establish your name in years to come. People from your own seed will be proclaimers of God's goodness in this land and beyond. That's how we are able to come to the center. That's how, like we shared here as men, we are able to obey God. The command has already gone out. There is no new command. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And the promise is that I am with you until the end of the age. You want my presence? Obey my command. And when you and I say that, something amazing happens. The resources of heaven are opened. And the God of heaven himself comes and supports what it is that we say and that we do. When we say, I will take responsibility. I will take responsibility. If things are going wrong, I'll do something about it. This church is led by real human beings, okay? So we are under no illusion that we are perfect. We have many, many faults. And we need your contribution and your input into how better we can be able to do church here. Who is it that is not in the middle, is not in the center, is not included, that should be part of this? That's what it means to take responsibility. Sometimes all we do is criticize when we see something wrong. And I'm not saying anybody has criticized, but sometimes that's how we look at things. But you are part of this family now. So take responsibility. If something is going wrong, then say, hey, look, maybe I can be part of that solution. You want more teachers in Sunday school? I'm a parent. I know what it is to be spread thin and to be tired. But, you know, those children need the word of God. I'll step up and I'll do my duty. Once a month, I will serve in the creche or wherever. We take responsibility. We need more finances to do missions. You know what? God has blessed me. All right? So exercise the gift of generosity. Don't wait to be preached to by the pastor to do what you already know you need to do. So here is my gift, and I'm giving this so that the gospel can advance. Have you seen things going wrong? Don't be silent. That's what Adam did, and today the human race is still paying for it. So don't be silent. Speak out. You have a voice. God has given you a voice, and he has given you authority and a position. As long as you're speaking his mind and his heart, God will establish what you say. Our time is long gone. For the men in the house, the Lord bless you and keep you. The men includes the women. All right? The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And as we navigate this space as men, because it's a challenging and a difficult space, let's remember to stop. Let's consult. Let's ask for forgiveness where we have done wrong. It is a journey. None of us has arrived. We are a work in progress. And as we seek to navigate uncharted territories, may the Lord turn his countenance towards you. May God smile on you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.